prophesied for about 50 years. You know, quite a number of years. I'm not exactly sure if it's exactly 50. But it was, you know, in the region of 25, 30s. You know, it was. So they didn't believe him anymore. You know, you'd be saying, but you know, that's the biggest mistake you can make. God's word is coming to pass. And this coronavirus has woken up everybody now to the fact that really we are in the end time. All the things we have been saying for years, you know, the perilous times, we hear about it far away, you know, earthquake in Iran, you know, plague in Rwanda and things like that. So it's remote. So we haven't taken it. But now the whole world at the same time, I come to recognize that there's something here and we need to get back to God. We need to get back to God. And so, as we go into the Word now, I want you to open your heart. I also want to say this. You know, the Bible says Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We really empathize with all those who are going through a very difficult time now. Some people have lost loved ones. Others are in critical care and condition, not just here in Nigeria, but all over the world. You know. And I want you to know that God cares and God is touched. And someone say, well, if God cares and God's touched, why doesn't he do something about it? You know, and what you need to understand, my dearly beloved brethren and friends who may be watching this program, is that God is a God of righteousness and justice. When God made man, he gave the planet to Adam. Adam, through sin, gave it to Satan. And that's why the Bible calls Satan the God of this world. You know, and so many of the bad things we're seeing that are happening are because of man's sin and because of his separation from God. And that's why God needs men who are in covenant with him, you know, who believe him, believe his word, so that they can become channels or portals or avenues through which the power of God can come into the earth to help relieve these sufferings that mankind is going to. So it's not that God doesn't care. It's that, you know, we ourselves, we need to come back to God and ask him for mercy. You know, and when you cry for mercy, God will hear. And he will have mercy and he will help you. So I want you to know that God is touched. God, and we are touched. You know, we sing, we praise, not because we're uncaring, but because we know that when we worship God and we honor God, even when situations are dire and are difficult, you know, then we invoke, as it were, the presence of God. The Bible says, you know, that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that presence of God is used to alleviate, to some degree, the sufferings of the people. So what we're doing is right in consonance with what the earth is feeling at this time. And we're making ourselves available as a channel of blessing through which God can alleviate and help you, you know, through this very dark and difficult period. And we'll get through this. We'll get through this. We prayed yesterday this coronavirus will begin to abate from Nigeria and the other nations of the world too. It'll begin to go down. It'll begin to go down. It'll begin to go down. But I must say this. You know, let's learn the lesson. Let's learn the lesson. Let's learn the lesson that, you know, sin is what's causing all of these things. Not one person's particular sin, but the sin of humanity as a whole. You know, there was a man in the Bible, they came, you know, he was born blind. And Jesus passed by and his disciples said, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And the Lord Jesus said, no, the man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. You know, he said, but that the works of God may be made manifest through him, you know, the glory of God. But that doesn't mean it was God who made him sin. He didn't say nobody sinned. He just said it was not the man and parents. It was Adam. And the sin of men down through the ages. But God now sent Jesus, his son, so that he can destroy the works of the devil. And that's the same thing today. You may not have done anything wrong. This person may not have done anything wrong. In particular, all of us have sinned anyway, at one way or the other. You know, but it's the collective sin of mankind, our separation from God, that has opened the door to these difficult times. But the good news is that God, by using some of his people can use us as a channel of blessing to release his power, to release his mercy, to release his goodness that can, like the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, deliver creation from this bondage of corruption. And as you hear the word tonight, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. This word you hear tonight will heal you. Put your faith in that. It will deliver you from this destruction that is going on the face of the earth. All you need is an honest heart and say, God, have mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship in your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And I pray that, Lord God, you will come and anoint me afresh, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray that, Lord God, you will put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are the few of us that are here for this recording, and all those who will be hearing me at home electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power to heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so that I'll be faithful. I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned that prayer in your own individual life, agreed with me individually at home, and you say, Amen. Well, like I said, this is our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection because it is the purpose of God for this third day. The Lord Jesus, speaking in the book of Luke, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. Of course, he wasn't talking about himself. Jesus was already perfect. He was talking about his body, and he was talking prophetically. He was not talking literally. He was talking symbolically about this 21st century. And this perfection of the church is a necessary prerequisite to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, because of what is going on now contextually, you need to understand that it is this perfection of the church, which is also referred to as the manifestation of the sons of God, that God will use, you know, as a channel to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption and all these terrible perils of the end time that we are seeing, and more are still coming. Because of what I said earlier on, because of the sin of man, sin has been accumulating, and the ripple effect down through the years is still on, you know. But the good news is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the grace of God is available, and through the church, as the church comes into this perfection and fullness of Christ. You know, people will often wonder, and I'm sure many of us have wondered this, you know, particularly those of us with the Pentecostal background, you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, you know, and you know God is real because of your experiences. You have miracles in your life, circumstantial miracles, but you know, there's some things that we just haven't been able to deal with. Like, you know, where we pray, you know, and the blind eyes open, and the lame walk, you know, and we walk on water, we turn water to wine, we feed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fishes and things like that. We don't see those kind of miracles. And a thinking person will ask why. It's not that God is not there. We know God is there because we do see some level of miracles in our lives. Yet, there are certain levels of miracles we don't see. This teachings is the answer. The reason is very simple. When we get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive a small measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it the earnest of the Spirit. But what we see in the ministry of Jesus, which was passed on to the early apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, they were just, you know, using that same anointing. Jesus left it on the earth when he left. You know, they were just using it. And that's why after the first 100 years or so, we don't see those things anymore. You know, all those miracles we see were done with the power of the Spirit without measure. And God cannot trust humanity with men with the power of the Spirit without measure if their character has not been perfected. They will become tyrants. Look at what happened with Elijah, you know, or is it Elisha, you know, and some children, you know, cursed, you know, made fun of him. The Bible says he cursed them and the children died. God doesn't want us to do that kind of thing. I know it's written in the Bible, but it's written, you know, for admonition so we can learn from it. So this is the reason, this is the motivation behind these teachings and God's purpose of perfecting the church. When the church, not all of us at the same time, but at least if we have a company, a small group initially, more people will join later on, you know, who break through. This is the true meaning of breakthrough. Who break through into this experience of the manifestation of the power of the Spirit without measure and begin to use that power to deliver mankind from sickness, from disease, from earthquakes, from wars, from pestilences, all the perils of the end time, you know, then many lives will be saved. And God knows what he's doing. And so instead of us to waste this time, you know, this time of lockdown, spend it in the Word. Spend it in prayer. And pray that God will hasten the day of the manifestation of this glory so that it can be used to alleviate the sufferings of men. I've often said this over the years, you know, these are things that come to your heart if you do some honest reflection and thinking in the Bible. When Jesus was, I'm just picking an arbitrary age, you know, when Jesus was 18 years old, people were dying around him, but he couldn't heal them. Church history even tells us that Joseph, his stepfather, died. That's why we don't hear anything about Joseph after the Christmas story. But we still see Mary, but no Joseph. I am 100% sure that had Joseph been alive, he would have been at the cross with his wife. But Joseph was dead. Now, why didn't Jesus raise Joseph? Because he hadn't inherited the Spirit without measure. Simple answer. There were many things Jesus couldn't do until he grew to maturity and he was given that Spirit without measure. And observe, he wasn't entrusted with it until he had been tested. Immediately, it was announced that he was a son of God. The Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and prayer, you know. And during that time, he was tested. And he had to overcome, pass the test of the lust of the flesh. He didn't turn the stones to bread. The test of the lust of the eyes. He didn't, you know, go and jump from the mountain so that everybody will see him and show off. This power is not for showing off. It's not for the egos of men, you know. And he overcame the pride of life, you know, by not agreeing to get all the wealth of the world by bowing to Satan. It was only after that, the Bible says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. We're following the same pattern. The reason why we're not seeing that level of miracle is not because God isn't real. It's not because children of God are not praying. And we do see some level of miracles and some of that. But they are sporadic and they are limited in application. They're limited in power. We see some level of power, but not what we see in the ministry of Jesus. But the day of that level of power is upon us. And that is why we are teaching these things. And that is why we need to take these things very, very seriously. So that, because we have a mission. And that mission is to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. He said the whole creation is waiting, you know, groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. If they have been waiting, they are waiting right now. People are saying, where is all your big noise? You know, you're always talking, God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. We need you now. The world is saying that in their heart. We need you now. Come on. Yeah, this is the time now. Okay, the whole world is on lockdown. You know, we have this thing. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know how to deal with it. Thousands of people are dying every day. Where is the church? Where is our big noise? It's a great challenge. And we will rise to the challenge in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But we're going to do it the same way Jesus did it. You know, Jesus, he took years in obscurity. In Nazareth. We're going to read about that in today's study. You know, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It shows that it was a place nobody reckoned with. But you know, that's God's system. He will go and bring the things that are not counted. That's where he will go and bring, you know, his glory from. You know, and so we have to take that time to study, to pray, to fast. And let's keep doing that, even in this time of lockdown. And say, God, you know, please, you know, let this glory come so that we can help humanity. God is touched with the feeling of infirmities of people. God said, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. As man is suffering, God is feeling the suffering. But he needs his people because he can't do it. He can't just do it sovereignly, you know, because of legal limitations. He says, the heavens belong unto God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That's why we have to pray, brethren and folks. You know, if God could just do it, we don't need to pray. God would just do it. But God can't do that because his throne is established on righteousness and justice. And what Adam did was a legal transaction. So it has to be men on the earth. That's why Jesus had to become a man. That's why Jesus had to die and he had to go to hell. He went to hell on our behalf. He took the punishment for our sins. That is what now sets us legally free from going to hell. That's why if you don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will have to go and pay it for yourself. It's a legal transaction. If you don't accept the solution God has given, you know, then you will have to pay for your sins yourself. That is why you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But don't stop there getting born again. You have to move on to grow spiritually to become like him. The Bible says so in the book of Ephesians. In two places, you know, it says God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all. In other words, it's going to be something, not everybody will get that at the same time, but it will not be available and all can go into it. Come into the knowledge, unto a perfect man, until we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God doesn't allow any wiggle room there. You know, you have to be dishonest not to believe that scripture. And then in verse 15, further down, he says that we may grow up into him in all things. This is the will of God. Why? So that you can be a savior to mankind. The Bible actually says, it says, I have said, saviors on Mount Zion. Now, Jesus is the savior, but under him, we now become saviors, you know, to be able to be a blessing to humanity. We must see this as our assignment, particularly in these dark hours. So we're not just coming to church to play church and just to have a nice time of entertainment, you know, and just a good time for it. We're supposed to get the power of God and then take it out into the road. Now, let me give a warning here. If you go out in the road without the power of God, Satan will have you for lunch. There are a lot of presumptuous Christians who are trying to do things they don't have the spiritual power and maturity to do. So I say, how would you know? Trust me, when that glory comes, you will know. It will not be hidden. When it happened with Jesus, you know, and he turned water to wine. You know, that day, the Lord didn't know that was the day. So it's going to be with us. When he woke up that morning, he didn't know. He went for the wedding party with his mom and his six disciples. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, and he just went for a party just to honor his mother. And I think those people were probably friends or relatives who are getting married. The last thing on his mind was going there to do any miracle. It was when his mom came to him and said, look, they don't have wine. He said, what has that to do with me? And he says, what's my business? You know, if we're saying today's English, mommy, what's my business? You know, he said, they have no wine. And then, you know, he said, my hour is not yet come, because he had his eyes on the Feast of Passover. Everything Jesus did revolved around the priests. You know, and his mom said, anything he tells you, just do it. His mom knew from experience that if Jesus said something, it came to pass. He had a lot of circumstantial miracles that took place in his lifetime when he was younger. You know, he worked with them in the carpenter's shop. He was a carpenter with his dad, you know. So I'm sure there are so many times either there was no wood or there was no supply or there was no nails or whatever. And Jesus would say, they will bring it tomorrow and they will come. Or go to this road over here. Those guys, they have some nails there. You know, so Mary had that experience. So when that's why she came to him and said, he may know where we can get wine now. He may know, if he tells them, go to this place. You know, just like he told us last week or 3 weeks ago, go and buy, there's wood in this place or there's nails in this place. But the last thing they were expecting was what they saw. The glory had come. But God used his mother sovereignly to let him know. And then he now went back to God and consulted with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, it's time. Tell them to fill the water pots with water. And then take it to the something. You don't have to go and start looking for wine outside. Turn the water to wine. Hallelujah. Yeah, and the Bible says he manifested his glory. It's not going to be any different with us. We may not know the exact day. In fact, that day you may not know is that day. But when the hour comes, and once it happens, you can't hide it. It's the kind of power you cannot hide. You know, I'll probably talk more about that later on. And so, that's why we're studying all these things. We're studying, and we are using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and as our template. Now, in our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we stopped in, I believe it was verse 41 or 42. Yes. You know, the Lord Jesus had gotten his first three disciples, or four of them, really. You know, what happened was, Jesus went to John because John should have been disciple number one. We went through this in our last lesson, you know, but, you know, because of pride, I guess, you know, John didn't follow Jesus. He should have. It made absolute sense, you know, because the purpose for his ministry was that he should be made manifest in Israel, and it had been made manifest. So he should have just said, look, what's the next thing? What should I do next? You know, that day after, you know, the first day Jesus went, the Bible says, he said, behold the Lamb of God. He called him his redemptive prophetic name. You know, and when Jesus left that day, John should have followed him. That's what Jesus expected. But John didn't follow him. So Jesus came back the next day. And God had put another John there with Andrew. And they now followed him. You know, I went home with him that evening. And if you read it carefully, you know, you'll find that, you know, though they went home with him that day, Andrew went to go and call Peter that same day. Peter was not where John spoke. But I'm sure probably on the way or when they got there, I said, look, I'm coming. I want to go and call my brother. So he now goes to call Peter. You know, and when he comes, Jesus looks at him and says, your name is Simon. You know, which means, you know, a reed that is unstable, but you'll be called Peter, Cephas, and gave him that name, you know. And of course, John, you know, his brother was James, so I'm sure he told his brother too, you know. So that's why we have four of them to start with. Then, so we now read from verse 43. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. See, Jesus started recruiting his disciples. Everything led and directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't just pick anybody. There were people that he had, that the Holy Spirit had pinpointed to him. Now, Philip, I didn't hear you, was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, this is a great statement, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This statement is such a deep and great statement because it was made by revelation. It was made in faith. And, you know, when we read these things, we read them with a lot of baggage in our minds. You must remember that at the time Philip said this, there was no miracle. Jesus had not done one miracle. On what basis did Philip say this? The word of God. Folks, the most important thing is the word of God. Not miracles. Miracles confirm the word later on. But that's not what gives authenticity to the word. The word is the truth. They believed the prophetic word that John spoke. Then that evening, the first day, this was the following day. So the day before, this was Philip. He had heard from the others. You know, the first night it was Andrew, John, Peter, and I believe James. It doesn't say so explicitly, but I believe because James was John's brother. And even if James wasn't there that day, he must have been there the next day. So they now go with Jesus. And Jesus now gets Philip. Then Philip goes to go and call Nathanael and makes this great statement from everything he had heard in the last 2 days. What he had heard, what Peter and others had told him, you know, because that night they must have been talking to Jesus and Jesus must have been telling them from the scriptures. You know, the same things he did for the boys at Emmaus. That this is the things that are ready. Listen to what he says. He said, we have found him. No miracle. I want to say something to us in this hour, day and hour. So many of us are so, you know, dependent on this has happened and that has happened. And there's a place for that. But you know, some of us, by the grace and the mercy of God, have believed these scriptures without seeing anything. Because we believe that God cannot lie. And we can see all the other corresponding things that God has done. So we know that God's word is true. So we accept God's word. You know, that's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen anything yet. Philip had not seen anything. All he had done was heard. He heard what John said. He heard what Jesus said. He heard what Andrew and John and Peter must have been telling, that must have told him. So he now goes to another very good man. Jesus calls him an Israelite without guile. And he says, we have found him. We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You know, Moses, somewhere in, I think it's in Deuteronomy and in some other places, you know, he says that, you know, amongst your brethren, God will raise a prophet like unto me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus must have told them that that's me. That's why Philip could say this to Nathanael. And the prophets, he must have shown him who he was. I'm sure that night they probably didn't sleep. You can imagine, you know, they were all in Jesus' house, you know, so they must have been hearing all kinds of things, and the Lord was telling them, you know, go back to John. Yes. You know, did right. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let me say something else here, which is of great importance. Notice what Philip says to Nathanael, of whom Moses wrote, the prophets, you know, Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah, all the there's so much, the Psalms, there's so much prophetic references to the Lord Jesus Christ inside the Bible. And obviously, not all of them, but some of them would have been highlighted to them in these last 2 days where they've been with him. This first day and then the second day. Now, also, he now uses this word of Nazareth. Of what significance is that? Well, look at Samson. Samson's a type of Jesus, and he was a Nazarene. The Bible is very precise. He calls him here the son of Joseph, which, as was supposed, that's what one of the genealogies says. You know, but if you go and do the genealogy, which is done by Matthew as well as by Luke, you will find that whether you trace it from Mary or whether you trace it from Joseph, it goes back to David. It goes back to David. Which is what the Psalms say, that the Christ is the son of David, but it is according to the flesh. So, that's why I said this statement, as innocent as it looks, is pregnant. In other words, there must have been a lot of things that have been explained to them for Nathaniel, for Philip to make this statement. Jesus must have explained so many things to them. You can now imagine, you can now see why when the Gospels were finally written, and they were not written until, maybe 20, 30 years, 40 years after Jesus had died, you know, you can now see Matthew say the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then he began to write because of what Jesus had told them. Yes, he's son of Joseph, but if you take it back, he's son of David. And if you trace him from Mary, he's also the son of David. That it might be fulfilled. And God told David, he said, of your loins, I'm going to raise up a king. It wasn't Solomon, it was Jesus. Solomon didn't fulfill that. I was reading in my personal Bible study today, my Bible reading today, my own personal one today. I read from Psalm 72. And he talks about the king. You know, it's David who is writing. You've got to read it carefully. There is some prophetic reference to us here and there, but basically it's Jesus. Let's quickly look at it. Psalm 72. Thank you. Look at it. Give to the king, I didn't hear you, thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He's talking about himself and Solomon. Move on. Verse 2. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Still David and Solomon. Verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He's going prophetic here. The mountains there now is what I preached 2 Sundays ago. When I, you know, the mountain, there's a stone and the mountain of prayer. He's not talking about mountains in themselves cannot bring peace to anybody. He's talking about prayer. Are you listening to me? He's moved now from Solomon and David. He's now moving to the church. Verse 3-4. And he shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and he shall break in pieces the oppressor. That's us. The manifestation of the sons of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't forget, we are an extension of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because we are in Christ. So every things that apply to Christ also apply to us. But we'll get to where it's Jesus alone in a minute. Verse 5. And they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. That's not us, that's Jesus. Is this clear? That's not the position for any man. Are you listening to me? Move to verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that were there. That's Jesus and us. It applies to Jesus, it also applies to us, you know, because we rain there speaks of God's word and teaching. Verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. This is Jesus, millennial reign. and beyond. Verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Jesus and us. Verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Jesus and us. I'm doing this deliberately because this is how the Bible says, here little, there little. This is the scripture is a complex mosaic of literal and prophetic and symbolic truth. And it takes the Spirit of God for you to be able to rightly divide, to see which applies to you, to see which applies to Jesus, you know, and even the timing. This is David writing this. Long, Solomon had not yet come to the throne. David was still king now here. David was still alive. Verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Solomon. Because by that time, you know, by our own time, there was no more Tarshish and you know. Although symbolically can also refer to the end time where the wealth of the nations will come to the church. Isaiah 60. Move down. Verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall before him and all nations shall serve him. Jesus. That's not us. Us to some degree, but Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself when he returns. Verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy. What I was talking about. Delivering creation from the bondage of corruption. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Hallelujah! Again, that is us and Jesus. Or Jesus through us. Verse 13. He shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. Jesus and us. That's what we're going to do in this dark hour. To help the people that are in the bondage of corruption. Verse 14. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Jesus and us. Verse 15. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, partly to Solomon. Remember, the queen of Sheba came. This before Solomon became king. It's prophetic. This long, Solomon was still a kid when this was written. Solomon had not become king yet. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised, Jesus. You understand? No man can take the praise that belongs to God. So, half of that verse refers to Solomon. The other half refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see rightly dividing the word? If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't understand the rest of Scripture and the mind of God, you can misinterpret many of these Scriptures. This is not talking about... Solomon will not be praised. Prayer shall also be made for him or to him. It's Jesus. The Lord Jesus, this is talking about the Lord Jesus particularly. Next verse, verse 16. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. We go prophetic again. This is the church. Are you listening to me? And the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city, Zion, shall flourish like the grass of the earth. That's us. I didn't plan to do this. I just did this in my own personal Bible reading this morning. And as I was ministering now, the Holy Spirit brought it back to me. You know, but it's an excellent example of rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing the manifold wisdom of God. See how there's an application to Solomon, there's an application to us, and there are applications that are only for Jesus. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever, Jesus. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, Jesus. All men shall be blessed in him, Jesus. All nations shall call him blessed, Jesus. This is exclusive for Jesus. It's not for us. We have a little bit of it because we're in him, but it's primarily him. Are you listening to it? Look at verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Now, you see, there was the spirit of prophecy on David as he was saying those things and it was being recorded. Do you understand? So he's ending the prophecy with praise. Hallelujah. Next verse. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. He's giving glory to God and all of that. Amen and amen. This is David. He was prophesying. There was a spirit of prophecy on him, you know, but it was closing. So he closes it with giving glory to God. Verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So you can see how God, the whole Bible is like this. And that is why you need pastors. You need prophets who know the word of God. Because there are certain things that you would think apply to you and they don't apply to you. So many Christians are so presumptuous. They just go and pick any scripture and just, you know, form some promise out of it and try and make it, you know, apply to them. And, you know, there may be a general application. There may be a prophetic application which may be conditional on certain things that you don't qualify for yet. And then you run out with it and get into trouble. The prayers of Jesse, the son of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So it was David. He spoke about Solomon. He spoke about Jesus. He spoke about us, the church. It was scriptures like this. Jesus must have opened up to Nathaniel, to Peter, to John, to Andrew. And that's why he said it with confidence. We have found him. Go back to John now. Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Physically, you know, as was supposed. Joseph was not his earthly father, but Joseph was his stepfather that God used to bring him through Mary. You know, but if you trace the genealogy of Joseph, you get David. You trace the genealogy of Mary, you get David. Fulfilling prophetic scripture to the letter. Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. The Yoruba Bible say, that means talking about it is not like seeing the real thing. Are you following? Okay, you don't believe, Abby? Come and see. So, look at what happens. This is wonderful. Oh, God help me. He said, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Jesus didn't know this man. But by the Spirit, he could discern the purity of his heart. That's why I said, an Israelite indeed. Not all Israelites were Israelites indeed. All Israelites were Israelites, but not indeed. Are you listening to me? That's why in the book of Romans, Paul, writing by the Spirit of God, says, you know, not all Israel is Israel. He said, but who is a Jew? He says, the Jew is one that is inward, in the heart, in the spirit, whose something is not of physical circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. He says that in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 9 or 10 or 11, you know, he says that not all Israel is Israel. He said the children of the flesh are not counted for the seed. So that's what Jesus was talking about. An Israelite indeed. He's not just an Israelite by birth, but he's an Israelite in the heart. In whom there is no guile. Guile means no deception. Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, he's responding to Jesus' commendation of him, and he says, whence knowest thou me? You don't know me. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. In other words, God had given Jesus a vision of Nathanael. Now, this is another great truth here. It doesn't look like a spectacular miracle, but it's a miracle. It was Philip who went to look for Nathanael, not Jesus. But it was the Spirit of God that sent Philip. Without Philip knowing it, he was unconsciously led by the Spirit, and the Spirit had revealed Nathanael to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to Philip and say, go and call that guy called Nathanael. Nathanael just went by the Spirit, but Jesus had seen it ahead of time. So when, as Nathanael now came, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile, in whose spirit there's no guile. Hallelujah. And said, before Philip even got to you, the Holy Ghost had already shown you to me. You know, that was enough for Nathanael. It blew him out of the water, so to speak. All right? Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, Nikashtu Fredegardo Mosheleke, Nehose Fredegesk, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You know what Nathanael was doing? He was reaffirming everything Philip had said. Who Moses wrote of, who the prophets spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth. So you are the Son of God according to the Scripture, and you are the King of Israel according to the Scripture. This, your supernatural knowledge of my internal character, and the fact that you saw me before Philip came to call me, convinces me. So he makes, this is like a confession of salvation. If you believe Jesus is Christ and you know, of course he hadn't been raised from the dead at this time, but he believed Jesus is the Son of God. So in a sense, he got born again. Well, no, nobody got born again then. But you know, he gave his life heart to him. He gave him his total consecration. Verse 50. And Jesus answered. Now this is another beautiful statement that amplifies what I said earlier about faith, you know, being the evidence of things not seen. God loves it when people believe his word before they can see anything. And that's why, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me say it, you know, I'll probably repeat it again. You know, that's why these first six disciples were special. They all followed Jesus without any evidence. Only the word. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? In other words, you believe simply because of what I said. He said, therefore God is going to show you greater things. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, this is a great principle here. If you believe and accept God's word in faith, you're going to see even greater miracles. So people are always wanting to see something great first before they believe. Like he said to Thomas, he said, blessed, he said, because you have seen, you believe. He said, but blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. You are moving on a higher level of operation of faith when you believe without seeing. Because you know why you're telling God, I trust you. I'm not going to believe when I see. I trust you now. Because you cannot lie. God is not the man that he should lie. Now the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Has he spoken and shall he not make it good? This is very important to God. So many of us are like Thomas. We don't believe until we see. Nathanael impressed God. And it was a confirmation of Jesus' discernment of his heart. It's an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And he proved it by believing before he saw. And he gave him this promise. You will see greater things. And didn't he see greater things? Didn't he see greater things? This Nathanael was another guy. Praise the Lord. He saw great things. He was one of the 12. He carried the Spirit without measure. He was there on the day of Pentecost. They were part of the guys who turned the world upside down. He saw far greater things according to the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 51. verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nathanael that you're going to have a revelation of seeing how angelic activity will be happening on with me and later on with the body of Christ. This is a great picture of angelic ministry. When we pray, angels take our requests up to God and come down with the answers. And that is why we need to pray in what we will call an open heaven. Notice he said you will see heaven what? Open. That means it can be closed. Hello? And we see this in the book of Daniel. Daniel prays, Gabriel comes to him and says, from the very first day that you prayed, God heard and sent me. He said, but the prince of Persia withstood me. The heavens was closed. He said, but later on, Michael came to help me. And then I finally, that's the real meaning of breakthrough. You know, I finally was able to break through and bring the answer to you. Amen. That is one of the reasons, and this is so important, particularly in these dark hours, why we need to pray a lot in the Spirit. And pray, not just pray, you know, lackadaisically. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says it makes, you know, tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. What are we saying? You see, if you don't pray fervently, if you don't pray effectually, if you don't pray in right standing with God, if you don't pray with a sufficient amount of the life and the power of God coming out of your mouth, the angels are limited in what they can do, and the heavens can remain closed. Observe in the case of Daniel that he had to pray for 21 days. It wasn't something he just did overnight. He wasn't praying 21 days continuously. He was sleepy, you know. He wasn't eating. He was eating, but he wasn't eating pleasant bread. He was taking fluids and maybe vegetables and things like that, you know. During that time, he kept fasting and praying, waiting on God until that answer came. Now, had he stopped at 18 days, the angel would not have broken through. In other words, the heavens would not have been opened. It's a great lesson. And I hear, you know, very uninformed Christians putting it lightly. You know, so I say it nicely. Amen. I hear a lot of immature, childish, myopic Christians, you know, saying things like, you know, when the New Testament, that was in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus has already defeated all principalities and powers, the heavens are already open. Then why would we need to pray? Why would we need to fast? Didn't Jesus said this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer? Did Paul not say, you know, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Did Paul not say we wrestle against flesh and blood? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers? If Jesus had just defeated them and we don't have to, then why would we have to wrestle with them? Come on, don't be silly. Read your Bible properly. With honesty of heart. Thank you, Pastor G. You have to be honest. Jesus had defeated them on the cross to pay for our sins and to set us free. And has given us two things. He's given us the authority and he's given us the power to be able to overcome them. So in that sense, they are already a defeated foe. So your victory over them is guaranteed, but you must enter the fight. The fact that the victory is guaranteed will not, the victory is already guaranteed. The victory will not come to you if you don't enter the fight. It is the people who enter the fight that are guaranteed the victory. Just is the surety of a New Testament. But the way he's going to make it sure is if you allow him to pray through you, in you, for you. By allowing the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who is praying, giving the utterance. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He speaks what he hears. So it is Jesus telling the Holy Spirit what to say. Then the Holy Spirit is saying it through you. And by saying it through you and releasing power, then your victory is guaranteed. You will now overcome those evil spirits and you will open the heavens. Let's take this a step further. Do you know that as a Christian and as a child of God, you need to open your heavens every day? It's not automatic. The fact that the open heavens were open yesterday is no guarantee it will be open today. That's why you pray daily. Jesus prayed under and lived under an open heaven continuously. Because in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard because he feared. Observe, you know, that the fear of the God was the foundation of the answer to prayer. That is why in our prayers, the first thing you pray every day is, I choose the fear of God. Those prayers are not haphazard prayers. You will discover that if you do it, if you study properly, and you can go back and study it in all my books. The books are available on Amazon.com. You know, keeping yourself in love of God and all these. You would observe that the first prayer is the prayer for the fear of God and more humility. Then in the second prayer is for revelation. The third prayer is for the love of God. The fourth one is for more of the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is the armor of God. So that's why Paul said that if you speak in tongues and you don't have love. So every day before you start speaking in tongues, make sure the love is there. Make sure the fear of God is there so that you will be heard. So your prayer in the spirit, a lot of praying in tongues is not effective because there is no fear of God and or the very little or no fear of God and no fruit of the spirit, no love in the heart. So it's not just making noise. It's like your tinkling cymbal. So make sure every time you want to pray this way, that on a daily basis now, you know, at the beginning of the day, choose the fear of God. Fill your heart with the love of God. Then you can be sure that your praying in tongues is going to be effective. There will be a breakthrough and you will have an open heaven. Very important. Very important. That's why my wife, you know, all during Good Morning, she said, pray, 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 pray. You know, whenever, if you listen to Good Morning, that's why you need to listen. See, in Good Morning, Jesus, what you need to do is get there in time, then listen to all the prayers and accept them in your heart and say, amen. Amen means so be it. When you say so be it, you're saying so be it for me. So when they bring all those prayers, you know, for the fear of God, the confession of sin, the love of God, accept everything. So you are laying a right foundation on the fear of God, on the love of God. Ah, when you start praying in tongues, the tongues is going to work. And be praying, don't just be passive. As they are praying, you're praying in tongues, you're praying in tongues, you're praying in tongues. You find that by the time they finish the 1 hour, you've spent about 45 to 50 minutes praying in the spirit. By the time you finish the Good Morning Jesus, your heavens are open. Your heavens are for that day. And then any other thing you want, you just be praying and you just see the answers coming. Because the angels of God will be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But who is the Son of Man? The body of Christ, you and I. It's not just Jesus. It was Jesus back then as the head of the body. But today, it's you and I. We are members of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The angels will go up and they will come down. Nothing hindering them. Nothing hindering them. I'm going to close with this beautiful thought. This truth that Jesus speaks says so simply has a scriptural basis. Genesis 28. Jacob has a dream in a place called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. You know, here's how you can learn a little bit of Hebrew. You know, anywhere you see Beth, it means house. So Bethlehem is house of bread. Bethany is house of figs. Bethel is house of God. And so on and so forth. There are a lot of Beths. Okay. Now, so when Jacob, he dreamed. And this same thing Jesus told Nathanael was what Jacob saw. You know, Look at Genesis chapter 28. We're going to close in a minute. And look at verse 12 to start with. Verse 12 to start with. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached where? Unto heaven. And behold, what did Jesus tell Nathanael? The angels of God, what? Ascending and descending. I want to submit this to you, dearly beloved brethren and friends. There is nothing Jesus said or did that didn't have a scriptural basis. He was the Word. Hallelujah. The written Word, everything, the Torah from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the prophets from Joshua to Malachi, is all about him. And in his lifetime, when he was here, he went to the synagogue every day from when he was a young boy. This was part normal Jewish custom anyway. You know, over the years, he learned the Bible. So there was nothing he did that he didn't have some Bible basis for doing it. And this was one of them. He said, you know, you're going to see greater things. The angels ascending, descending. Now, not upon Jacob, but upon me. And then upon the church. And you're going to be a part of it, Nathaniel. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, brethren, I won't talk more about that again today in my next lesson. The ministry of angels is an integral part of our prayer life. The angels, the ministry of angels is intricately interwoven. Our prayers are answered by God through the ministry of angels. There's a very important truth here. Most Christians are not aware of the fact that they have angels and that the angels are working, you know, on their behalf when they pray about things. I've learned, and I'm still learning, when I'm praying about something and the answer hasn't yet come, I go to God and I say, God, I thank you because I know you're working on it. And I know your angels are working on it. And it's going to be okay. That's faith talking. I may not have seen the answer yet. And then I also do what Abraham did, giving glory to God. Strong in faith. Father, thank you. I know you are working. I know the angels are working on it, and the answer is coming soon. Glory be to God. Never go into unbelief and say, oh God, hey, have you answered my prayer? Hey, God, you know, can you see what is happening to me? I begin to cry. All that is unbelief. And it happens when people are not praying a lot in the Spirit. If you pray a lot in the Spirit, you will know intuitively. You will know in your heart that God is working. So you will not start mumbling words of unbelief and fear. That's why when you do this, what I just shared with you about Good Morning Jesus, when you do that and you do it 3 months, 6 months, you will discover you have changed. Like my wife will always say, from champion warrior to champion warrior. No, from champion warrior to champion warrior. Do you understand? You will discover that what used to make you afraid before doesn't make you afraid again. What makes you worry before doesn't... You know why? Inside, you know they are working on it. Because you are in constant communion with the spiritual realm, with God. And when you're praying in tongues, by the way, you're praying in tongues of men and of angels. A significant portion of our praying in tongues is instructions to angels. Some of it is to God. Some of it is to angels. It's God, but it's through God to the angels. Now, let me put a warning here as I close. Don't go start praying to angels. And don't start looking for angels. Amen. They are God's servants sent to minister for us. So we pray in the Spirit. Never pray to an angel. Always pray to God. Pray in the Spirit. The angels are a part of it. It is the Holy Spirit who will give them the instructions, not you. Now, you speaking in tongues, but you don't know what you're saying. The Holy Ghost knows. The best you can just say is, ministering spirits, go and do this. Go and, you know, in line with the Word of God. And that's where it ends. Don't try and start seeking for angel Gabriel or angel, you know, angel Michael or something. Evil, satanic angels will accommodate you. So you need to be careful about that. Just keep it where the Bible puts it. Pray to God in the Spirit and you will find that you will live under an open heaven. Angels will be ascending and descending upon you, Laolu. Upon you, Larry. Upon you, Bega. Upon you at home. Amen. You know, as you pray a lot in the spirit, what Jesus said about himself there will also be true of you. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
'Cause nothing else can take your place.
Feel the warmth of your embrace. Hallelujah.
Help me find a way.
Bring me back to you. Let's start again. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Lay it all down again.
Just to hear you say
it. To hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
'Cause nothing else can take your place.
Feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord.
Help me find
a way. Bring me back to you.
You're all.
You're all I want.
Glory to God.
You're all I've ever
needed.
You're all I want.
Help me, help me, help me.
No, you are near.
You're all I want.
You're all I want.
You're all I want.
Yes, Lord.
You're all I've ever needed.
You're
all I've ever needed.
You're all I want.
You're all I want.
Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord, you are
near. Help me, Lord, help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord, you are near.
Help me, Lord, help me, Lord.
Help me, Lord, you are
near. Let us pray. Those who are back home, just pray along with me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power, in sufficient measure, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for reminding me that, Lord, you want me to live under an open heaven where the angels of God will be ascending and descending upon me, taking up my prayer requests and bringing down the answers. As I pray daily, with the fear of God and the love of God in my heart, with strong crying and tears in the spirit, so that the angels will have the power to overcome wicked spirits and principalities and powers in heavenly places, creating an open heaven on a daily basis over my life. Father, I thank you for this. I receive fresh mercy and grace to practice this on a daily basis. Father, I also thank you for your mercy and your glory that is available in this day, in this time of fear all over the earth, this coronavirus that is going around. I receive your mercy now. I say, not that plague will not come near my dwelling. It will not come near me. If it comes around, your angels and your power will push it away. In the name of Jesus. 1,000 may fall at my right hand and 10,000 on my left hand, but it will not come near me. In the name of Jesus. I receive healing. I receive divine protection. I receive divine health in this time of this peril of coronavirus. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray in the spirit. Lord, predicatolo, mercy, Lord. Liprikitolo, mashala, kokoku, frenengas. Nongardolo, matolo. Lambrica, clamatolo, mashala. Lambrica, clamatolo. Lambrica, clamatolo, matufri, dufri, shikardo. Lambrica, clamatolo, si free. Lambrica, clamatolo, matufri, di. Lambrica, clamatolo, lambr dufri. Tolo, matolo, matufri, dufri, shes. Tolo, clamatolo, matolo, matufri. Tolo, matufri, ningardolo, matufri, des. Tolom tu friningi tu fridi kilama tolomas. Tolom tu fridu fresh and goro do kamatoras. Tolom tu fresh. Tolom tu fresh. Zike tu fre. Ramas. Tolomas tu frening. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure.